Well, good morning, and I want to again welcome you to our service. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of this service where we again come to the Lord with our dear brother and sister and family, and ask to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. This morning, the Lord's laid a message on my heart entitled, "The Heart of God in Suffering." Suffering is something that has been on my mind lately with things that have been happening around us, in our world, in our church, and with our friends. I want to bring to you what I believe is from the word of the Lord through Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to go through the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, it's in moments like these that our faith is weak. And we struggle with God, struggle with his plan, his purpose. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. And so I want to take us to the word of God this morning as we are the created, coming to the creator. As Paul does so well in his passages or his letters he writes to the churches, he opens up and puts life in perspective, puts things in perspective. So I want to read the first two verses. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." There's four things I think Paul does here in his opening that kind of puts life in perspective, puts things in perspective. The first one is, he's called the source of a call. God's the source of his call. Paul recognizes that God is the source of what he's called to do. I'm called to be an apostle by the will of God. God gave me my gifts. God gave me my abilities. And it's good for us to think about that, that we are called by God to be his children. He's given us gifts and abilities, and be okay with them, and own them, be satisfied in them, be fulfilled in them. Second one is that God is the source of brotherhood. Notice he said, "Timothy, my brother in Christ." Paul mentored and discipled Timothy, and he was a good friend, a good brother. And I don't think there was an ounce of competition in Paul, that they had different roles, but they were equal. They were brothers. And so God is the source of brotherhood. And the third one is God is the source of the church. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." God is the church is God's idea, the bride of Christ. We are his bride, and we need to rejoice in that we can be part of the church of Jesus. And the fourth one is that God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ is a source of grace and peace. All the grace that God gives us, the undeserved favor from God to us, his children, the power to live a pleasing life, and peace God gives us in the midst of life. Moving on to verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Suffering has always been a problem for man as long as man has been around. In the Bible, two people just came to my mind. One was Hannah. It wasn't so much a physical, but she was in anguish of soul, of heart, of not having a child. She cried out to God, and she was suffering in that way. Then I think, of course, of Job and all his sufferings, how he cried out to God in his sufferings. And whether it's disease, whether it's an accident, a trial, temptation, relational abuse, or death, suffering has been a part of mankind. And no matter what suffering comes your way, there's always a question of why me? Why me, Lord? Why do I have to suffer this great affliction? And I believe there's six things I want to point out in the next, in these 7 or 8 verses. The first one is in verse 3 here. God is the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. So what is mercies? Mercies means compassion, pity, having mercy, to look upon one in need and have pity on. I want you to notice the wording because I think it's significant here in these verses. It says the God, not the God of mercies, but the Father of mercies. And I think that's significant, that Father is the picture through which mercies is delivered to you. The picture of a father delivering mercies to his children. I want you, it's not don't picture your earthly father, because like I said a couple weeks ago, earthly fathers are not perfect. But think of it as our Heavenly Father, our perfect Heavenly Father, the Father of mercy. He is delivering mercy to you through the picture of a father. He's a father to you through the lens of a father. His very nature towards us is as of a father caring for us. He's our Father, who is merciful and compassionate, and he shows his mercies to us and has compassions on us. And no, mercy is not mercy, but mercies. It's not just for certain ones, certain kinds of situations, or for certain people, but it's plural, for all. It's continual. God has mercy on us. He shows his mercies to us. It's a part of who he is. It's a part of God's nature, is merciful. The next part is the God of comfort. Comfort means to be at the side of another, to relieve, support, give solace, to encourage, with the underlying purpose to strengthen, to enable, and to have confidence. How many of you have ever had someone come to you to comfort you, only to talk about themselves, and at the end of the comforting session, you felt pretty discouraged? That's not what comfort is. Comfort is to encourage, to build up, and to give you confidence, to strengthen, to enable. That's what the real meaning of comfort is. It implies there's two parties. There's one that gives, and there's one that receives. Now, I think we suffer distresses in three different ways. We have distresses of regrets and grief from our past. So from years ago or yesterday, or we have regrets, and we have things that kind of haunt us, that we're discouraged about. And then the present. We face our current struggles of what we're facing now in our sufferings. And then we reflect with dread or with kind of intrepidation about what could be down the road. And so we have the past, we have the present, and the future. But yet, God wants to be there. He is with us as his children. His Holy Spirit is with us to comfort us. In fact, the same word that is used, comfort, here, is the same word that is translated the Holy Spirit. In John 14:15-18, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, abiding with us. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." That's a promise of our Heavenly Father in sending his Spirit to us. Moving on to verse 4. It says, "Who comfort us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So tribulations. What are tribulations? It's things that weigh us down. It's things that crush us, that are heavy on our hearts. They're burdens that we carry, that it feels like we're beneath the load, and they feel like they're going to crush us to the point where we feel like we're going to die. And this is not only for Paul's trials, but this is talking about our trials as well. God has no favorites. Paul's not his favorite child, but it's for all of us. In all of our trials, he brings comfort and mercies to all believers. You know, God, the God of the universe, is not in some far-off place, but as his children, he gives us his Holy Spirit to be with us in our sufferings. And I believe one of God's purposes in sufferings is to minister to others, to make us a testimony to others. Comfort us so we can comfort those who are suffering. And again, I want to remind you of the definition of comfort is to support, relieve, encourage, strengthen, and to give confidence. God carries us so we can carry others. He helps us so we can help others. He encourages us so we can encourage others. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, comfort ye each other and edify one another, just as you are doing." Comfort, so we can comfort others. How many of you were ever in a situation where God met you in a deep need, and you saw the same thing in someone else, and you were able to sit with them and be with them and comfort them with the comfort God gave you? God can use your pain to help someone else. Let's move on to verse 5. It says, "For as the suffering of Christ abounds in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." I believe God matches the comfort to equal our sufferings. I want you to think of the sufferings of Christ. Think of what Christ suffered for you and for me. The very kind he bore himself. He bore every kind of temptation imaginable. He experienced every trial in order to be the perfect sympathizer for what we're going through. He knows, he feels, he experienced our pain, and he can bring comfort accordingly. I'm just going to read down a list of things I have here of what Jesus went through. He was born to an unwed mother. He was born in the stable, the worst conditions. He was born to poor parents. Life was threatened as a baby. His father died during his youth. He had to support his mother, his brothers, and sisters. At one point, he had no place to lay his head. He was hated and opposed by the religionists of the day. He was charged with insanity. He was charged with being demon-possessed. He was opposed by his own family. He was hated and rejected and opposed by listeners. He was betrayed by close friends. Left all alone, rejected and forsaken by close friends. Tried before high court and charged with treason. Executed by crucifixion, the worst possible death. Christ stooped to the lowest point of human existence to experience every condition so he could be the perfect sympathizer. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need." So I just want to encourage each of us that no matter what we're going through, God knows. God knows all about it. And he will shower strength according to what you're going through. Just remember the promise in John 14:18. It says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will be with you." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. Moving on to verse 6 and 7. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which ye also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the suffering, shall ye be also of consolation." God uses suffering to stir up other believers. Suffering often brings a temptation of, why me? Why do I have to go through this? And we can become self-centered and bitter and angry and sorry for ourselves. And that's something Satan would love to have us fall into that trap. And we need to be on guard in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, that we don't fall into that trap. But we don't usually look at our suffering as a way to minister to other people. I believe there's three things in these verses that God tells us that he uses in believers and non-believers, that he uses our suffering to stir up in other people. God uses suffering to stir comfort in others who suffer. God can take our suffering and use it to minister to someone else. Somehow when we go through tough times, God can take our pain and our suffering and use it to minister to other believers. I don't know, we'll probably never know the effect of the testimony that we have in suffering on other people. You know, we're in a global world. Facebook, all the things that, all the media, that goes all over the world. And people put their health journeys, their struggles, or whatever they're going through and what God's doing and how God's being with them. And we'll never know. You'll never know the effect that God uses your suffering or your journey or your pain to minister to other people. How many of you know the story of the little Lincoln who died this week? How many of you followed that? Lincoln, the five-year-old boy who just went to be with the Lord from a cancer journey. His dad posted a hunting video that'll tear your heart out. I think it was last week or week and a half. His dad took him hunting out to a hunting blind and spent the time with him hunting. And that dad will never know the effect of how God used his journey of suffering to minister to other dads. You can't watch that video and not be faced with the question, so how am I doing as a dad? How am I being there for my kids? How am I showing them Jesus? The second thing God uses suffering is to store endurance and salvation. You know, I believe someone who truly believes God will not trust God today and then not tomorrow. Yeah, we may have doubts, but it's not going to be an ongoing thing. Someone who trusts God will not bless God today and curse God tomorrow. Through good times and bad, through health and sickness, through persecution or honor, that's endurance. God will give us endurance, give us strength for the endurance. A person who truly believes God has endurance through the good and the bad. And when a believer sees another believer being comforted in their struggle, it stirs faith in us. When I see your journeys of what you're going through, it stirs faith in my heart to keep on going. And I believe your testimony of how you're trusting God and how you're believing in God in the midst of your struggle and in the midst of your pain, I believe it's a testimony to the unbeliever as well that says, man, what's different about them? How can they do that? How can they go through that pain and not curse God? The third thing is that I believe God uses suffering for is to stir up sharing among believers. I believe suffering triggers a response in our heart and our soul. I believe it can go three ways, and there may be more, but one response is love, apathy, and empathy. Not apathy, empathy, and care. When we see suffering, it just something triggers in our heart that we want to care for them and be there for them. Another response could be apathy of, I don't really care. It just doesn't affect me. And the third one is hatred of you just deserve that. You know, you deserve it. I think there's human responses to suffering when we see them. But as believers, as we respond out of love and empathy for people, we comfort, we encourage, we build up, we pray for them. We're with them and present in their suffering and in their pain. It doesn't have to come with a lot of words, but our presence means a lot in someone's journey. In physical ways, there's ways that we respond to people suffering in caring for the family and whatever needs need to be met, whether financial or meals or work projects or taking them to a doctor or helping them through a hard situation or being a sounding board or providing finances for them. There's so many ways that we can be there in people's needs. It stirs a response. And then that verse says we share in their comfort as well. So we share in their suffering, but when we see them comforted, we share that. It does something to our heart, the joy that it brings to our heart. It makes our faith stronger when we see God comfort them in what they're going through. The fifth thing is in verse, I'm ready to verse down. 8-10. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired of even life. But we had a sentence of death on ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from the great death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. God uses suffering to teach us trust. God allowed this great missionary, Paul, to suffer tremendous physical, mental, hard times. Like so many things Paul experienced were incredibly hard. And God allowed it to happen. History says, they don't say here what this was, but historicals think that it could have been when this passage is referring to the uproar by Demetrius, the silversmith. So many people were coming to the Lord that Paul's message was that Diana was not the true God, but a false God, and that God was a real God. And he was losing business because he was a silversmith, and he was making idols out of silver, and his business was way down. And so there was an uproar, historical facts tell us this, that they had a huge gathering of people, like a mob maybe, and one of Paul's friends, Alexander, was in the middle of this, and that Paul was trying to get to him, and they held him back so that because they feared of Paul's life. And so this, they think, could have been a response to that, where he said he felt he was going to die. Like it felt so... He felt so hopeless that he felt he was going to die. And so the question I have is, why does God allow his great servants to suffer, who labor for him? Why does God allow them to suffer hard things, who labor for him so faithfully? But I believe Paul saw the purpose of God bringing him to this place, to a place that was beyond his ability to control, was to for him to trust him, so he could trust him in the true God. I saw a quote this week by Charles Spurgeon. It says, "Sometimes God allows his people to be driven into a corner where they learn how necessary he is to them." Number one, I think, there's two things I want to touch on why God allows hard things to happen to his children who labor for him in light of Paul's story. Is that, number one, man cannot save himself. As Paul saw the situation, like he thought he was dead. There was no hope. And his only hope was that God would deliver him. Physically, he didn't see a way out. And Paul said that the God who raises the dead, I'm going to put my trust in the God who raised the dead, that he can spare me from this physical death. Like, if God can raise people from the dead, he can certainly spare me from the threat of death. So God brought him to a place of total despair of his own ability to solve this problem, so he could trust in a God who raises people from the dead. And some of you, or some of us this morning, may be sitting here feeling like there is no hope of what we're facing. It's over our heads, and we're drowning. And we've done everything in our own power to solve the situation, and it looks hopeless. And there's nothing physically that you can do anymore. You feel like there's a sentence of death on our life. But I want to encourage us to put our hope in the God who raises the dead and can give life to us. One thing we need to learn is that we cannot save ourselves. As much as we try, as much as hard as we try, that it's God who saves us. You know, spiritually, we cannot save ourselves. It's putting our trust in God who saves us spiritually and gives us the new life, gives us hope. And the same physically. It's the God who raises the dead that can save us in our physical struggles or what we're going through. I believe God wants to teach us that we are not self-sufficient. We cannot save ourselves. And it takes the presence and the power of Almighty God in our lives to conquer the sufferings of this world. You know, it's easy to stand here and say, but when you're in the midst of a hard journey, it takes faith. The second reason why God allows suffering, I believe, is to teach us daily deliverance. Paul said that God continually delivered him in the past, and he will trust him to continually deliver him in the future. So it says he continually delivered, and he will continue. So it's a looking back, it's a reflection on what God has done for him with a trust that he will deliver him in the future. And over, Paul was faced with situations where he was over his head. He was in over his head, like there was no hope. And God, he had to put his trust in God continually. And we have daily opportunities to trust him with our lives and what we're facing. Last Sunday, I talked about in all of our ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct our paths. In every decision, in every discussion, in every conversation, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. The last one's in verse 11. It says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gifts bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." The last thing, God uses suffering to teach us prayer and thanksgiving. We've been on this prayer journey as a church since the beginning of the year of transformational prayer. And, you know, when we pray, when we come before God, it's kind of a releasing of what's on our hearts to God and say, "Lord, it's yours. I give it to you." It's a way of surrender. It's a way of petitioning to God. Wednesday night, a week ago, we came together as a church on Matt's behalf and asked God to pray to deliver him. And this morning, we gather around our old mem and ask the same in their family. It teaches us our dependence on God, that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot heal ourselves. It's ultimately God. And I've been a part of, I've been the beneficiary of a lot of prayers on our behalf and our family in our journeys in the last number of years. And there's nothing like being a part of a small group who gathers around you, and they put two chairs in the middle, and they gather around and they pray for you. Or a pastoral team that does the same. Paul said in Romans 15:30 and 31, says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in prayer to God for me. So he's calling the church to strive in prayer for him and what he's dealing with. It says that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Paul recognized the power of prayer, the power of the church family praying together for him, lifting him up to God. You know, I believe prayer moves the hand of God in ways that we have no idea. And when we are strengthened, when we see the answers to prayers, our hearts are rejoiced. We rejoice with thanksgiving. The second part, he talks about prayer, and he talks about thanksgiving, and he talks about the gifts that were given. And again, that the response of people's hearts to suffering is in thanksgivings and gifts. He was thankful to the family of God who blessed him in many ways of prayer and in gifts. And sometimes we take our church family for granted, and we don't see the value of that the church brings. Especially, you realize it when you are suffering, when there is hard times, and the church gathers around you. You see the value, you feel the value of them lifting you to God, the church lifting to God. I believe suffering moves the heart of the believer to respond in ways that the sufferer feels cared for. In closing, I want to revert back to verse 10 where it says, who doth now deliver? The God of the past is the God of the present. He not only delivered you in the past, but he will deliver you in the present. What you're currently facing, God will deliver you just as he delivered you in the past. I want you to think back of times where God met you in your suffering, whatever it was, whether it was trial or relational or death or sickness. And think about how God met you there and how the hand of God moved on your behalf in many ways. There may be situations where you thought there's no way out, that you were going to die, that you were done, but God brought you through. God was there for you. Let's hold on to that in the midst of our suffering. And I remember my claim that for you today, that the God of the past will be there for you as well. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We trust that he will deliver us in our time of trouble. And that means we can face whatever comes our way, that the God of the past will be with us in our moments. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We do not need to fear the future, but we can look ahead with confidence that God, the God of the universe, is with us in our struggle. And in the end, when we finally leave our temporary bodies and troubles of this life and enter into the permanent joy of the Lord, our Heavenly Father will comfort each of us and wipe away every tear in Revelations 21, verse 4, welcoming into us into a world where we no longer need comfort. Well, he'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The old things are passed away. We will enjoy God and all the comforts forever. But until then, I want to read you the verse of the song. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You said faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from your word. So Lord, we've looked into your word, the promises, and through the life of Paul, how you spoke to him and how you were with him. You will be with us. Lord, I claim that for each person here, that you are with us in our struggles, in our sufferings, whatever they may be, however severe or whatever test or troubles we're facing, Lord, that you are with us. And you want us to trust you. You want to take us away from self-dependency to depend on you. Lord, we commit our lives to you today for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.